to take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Third stanza of that great hymn that the ladies just sang. Thank you very much, ladies, for that, and Carrie. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Do you believe that's true? Strength for today and a bright hope for tomorrow. That is a stark contrast to the vision of the future that the world would have us to believe. What the world would have us to believe is what is called dystopia. Dystopia. We think of utopia. This is dystopia. We see it popularized in a lot of the movies that have come out in the last 20 years and a lot of the TV shows. It is a dystopia refers to this imaginary place in the future after some kind of apocalyptic event has occurred. And life on Earth after this future apocalyptic event is characterized by savagery and darkness, brutality, murder, all kinds of sin, and absolute hysteria. It's called dystopia. We see it in popular movies of these days, like Hunger Games, a trilogy that introduces this future world of immense savagery, where even the children are forced into gladiator-style fighting to the death. There's another movie out called Divergent, with the setting in the city of Chicago after some kind of apocalyptic event has occurred and people are cruelly divided into cult-like factions in which they're trying to destroy each other. We've had movies like Mad Max, a whole series of them. Movies like Escape from New York, where it is characterized by darkness and evil and savagery as what will happen and what life will be like after some kind of apocalyptic event. But the Scripture tells another story, not the Hollywood story of darkness and savagery. I kind of think it's interesting that they go to that dark place. And I'm wondering if it's kind of a heartfelt admission to the darkness of the human soul and the hardness of heart that is naturally within human beings, that if there is some kind of apocalyptic event and all of the structures of society go down, that this is what life would be like with mankind left to their own devices. As I said, Scripture tells another story, the true story, the real story. Last week we talked about that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The first heavens and the first earth are going to be done away with and dissolved. And today I want to look at chapter 21 of Revelation, which describes the capital city of the new heavens and the new earth. It is a place called the New Jerusalem. And we have to wonder, what is the city going to be like? Well, it is going to be a city that is indescribable. Indescribable. We think about it, that's the way it ought to be. Not to be able to make a movie about it and show all of these things, that the way life is going to be like and what the city is going to look like. The New Jerusalem will be indescribable because, really, how could you describe a city built by God? How could we describe in my Father's house? There are many dwelling places. What's it going to look like? What's it going to be like? Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Imagine the beauty of creation. How long did it take God to do it? I'm asking. How many days? 6 days. 6 days. How long ago did Jesus ascend to heaven? A long, long time ago, right? Almost pushing on 2,000 years. So for 2,000 years, He's been preparing a place for us. Only took 6 days to create all the beauty of this creation. What is it going to be like? He's been working on it for all of that time. Human language is unable to describe it. How could human language describe the place of the glory of God? What does God's glory look like? The place where Jesus dwells. The Apostle John has this problem. And the problem is he's trying to describe something that he has no words for. He's describing something so beautiful that he's got nothing on earth to compare it with. And just put yourself in his place for just a moment to try to describe something that you're seeing for which there are no words. Describing something so beautiful, so magnificent, anything that you've ever seen on earth is ragged compared to what you're seeing. And that's what the Apostle John is trying to do. So he did the best he could in this passage of Scripture. He used some of the most beautiful and precious things that he knew of on earth to describe the city, the New Jerusalem. Let's look at chapter 21, beginning in verse 9. He's got another vision, another revelation from the Lord. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God and having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We'll stop right there. We're going to take it in segments instead of going through all of it. We have another vision, and this is the last vision that the Apostle John is going to receive. He sees the new city, the new Jerusalem, the great city of God, the capital city of the new heavens and earth, coming out of heaven from God. And we think, okay, why would this angel be the one that would show John? He was one of the ones who poured out one of the bowls filled with the last plagues of the judgment and the wrath of God. Why would one of those angels show John this last vision? I think one of the reasons is that there's a message here. A message not only of warning of judgment coming, but also a message of hope and a message of glory. Even in the communication of the revelation, there is always an aspect of judgment and hope. Judgment and glory. Death and life in all of these passages. So this angel, an angel that did pour out God's wrath and judgment, is now showing John hope and eternal life. A city in which God's presence will be manifested in its fullness. That a city in which citizenship is available to all who would believe and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John is taken away in the Spirit. Not quite sure what that means. People have tried to describe, well, what does this "in the Spirit" mean? And it's one of these spiritual phenomena that we have trouble describing. He was in the Spirit, in the spiritual state. God, the angel brought him up and said, "Here's the city, the holy city, whose designer and builder is God. And it is a glorious city." Verse 11, "This city had the glory of God." It's pretty hard to describe that, the glory of God, the brightness, the glory of God Himself. The glory of God is that which His very presence gives light to the whole place. It is so full of so much light, it shines so bright, and we're going to see, we saw last week, and we're going to see again this week, there is no need of the sun to be a light, no need of the moon to be a light. The glory of God illuminates the whole place. The whole place. So the brightness of His glory must be so bright that it illumines the whole place. Now keep that in your mind, because we're going to talk later about how big is this place. That God's glory has to be bright enough to light up the whole place. It gives us a glimpse of what it is like. The glory of God, her light, this is the light of the city, was like a precious stone. Like a jasper stone, but clear as crystal. Kind of shines like a jasper stone, but clear as crystal. And the problem is that jasper is kind of a greenish-colored stone. And so I think that that the names of the stones that we're going to read about, some of them has changed over the span of history, but this particular word is a transliteration of the Greek word iopsis, which means a kind of translucent stone. So I think jasper in this particular passage is best understood as referring to a diamond, a very costly one because it is crystal clear. A crystal clear, unblemished diamond is what the city is like. It is huge. It is flawless, just like a diamond reflecting and refracting the light of God's glory throughout the whole place, including the new heaven and the new earth. And we might wonder, okay, well, how big is this city? Verse 12. Also, the city, she had great and high walls with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, the names written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, the children of Israel, the three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. So it was a city with walls, high and great. Very high and great walls. Verse 17 tells us exactly how high these walls are, 144 cubits. 144 cubits equals 266 feet thick are these walls. Now, it's hard for us to imagine a city with a wall around it. We don't have those here in America. They are predominantly in the Middle East and in those places because the people of the city had to build a wall to keep the thieves out and the marauders out and to keep other armies out. This city is likened to that, these high walls. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Why would it have walls? But it is walls that are 266 feet wide. That's pretty big. The gates on these walls, it says, has the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel meant to demonstrate that it is only through the Messiah of Israel that people can come into the city through these gates, because it is only through the Messiah of Israel that anybody can be saved and that anybody could come through and be part of the city of God in my Father's house. It says that these gates are guarded by 12 angels, symbolizing that entrance into the city is guarded by angels. Well, who are they going to keep out? Well, the answer to that is in verse 27. But there will by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there's 12 walls all around the city. Are the gates with the 12 tribes of Israel. They're guarded by 12 angels. And there are three gates on each of the four walls. So there's 12 gates altogether. That's kind of reminiscent of how the 12 tribes of Israel were camped around the tabernacle in Numbers chapter 2 and Ezekiel chapter 48. And there is 12 foundations as well. We see that beginning in verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12 foundations around these walls. The names of the 12 apostles. Make sure we know which apostles there are. They're only the apostles of the Lamb. Because everybody who was a student was an apostle of the teacher who was teaching them. So it's not just any apostle, it's the apostles of the Lamb, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that the foundation of this eternal city is built upon the testimony of the apostles. The testimony of that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was sacrificed in our place as our substitute, and by belief and faith in Him, grants entrance into this eternal city. So the whole city is built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is the one who can take away our sins. And unless Jesus has died for us, we are still in our sins. The whole place is built upon the foundation of the testimony of the apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the shape of this city? How big is it? Well, verse 15 says, And he, the angel, talked with me. He said, take a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length and breadth and height is equal. 12,000 furlongs. The city is set up as a cube. It is set up as a cube. It is as wide as it is long as it is high. 12,000 furlongs is roughly 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. So if we put this city on the United States, it would extend from the Canadian border down to the Gulf of Mexico and from about Colorado over to the Atlantic Ocean. That's how big the city is, length by width, but it's also 1,500 miles high. That's a big place. It's a really big place. It works out, if you do the math, it works out to 2,250,000 square miles or 3,375,000 cubic miles. It's a big city. That is a big place. Based on those numbers, the design of the city, the area of the city, Henry Morris, a great Old Testament scholar, calculates with a rough estimate of how many people have come to faith in Jesus Christ from the beginning. Of course, that's kind of an unknown guess. But he calculates that each person who will be residing in this city would have a dwelling place. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Each person would have a dwelling place cube of about 75 acres. 75 acres. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. It is an enormous city. And the city is built on a foundation of precious stones, which lend itself to the beauty of the city. In verse 18, the construction of its wall of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And he goes in on to describe each of these stones. Many of the names of these stones have changed throughout the years and throughout the centuries. And so identification is uncertain on some of them. Eight of the stones that are listed were on the breastplate piece of the high priest of Israel in Exodus 28 and 39. But the first precious stone is jasper, which I previously noted, best identified as a diamond. The second is sapphire, as a brilliant blue stone. The third is chalcedony, which is an agate stone from modern Turkey. It is sky blue in color with different colored stripes. The fourth is emerald. It's a bright green stone. The fifth is sardonyx. It is a red and white striped stone. The sixth is sardius, a common quartz, various shades of red. The seventh precious stone is chrysolite, is a transparent gold or yellow-hued stone. Eighth is beryl, a stone of various colors, including green and yellow and blue. The ninth is topaz, a yellow-green stone. The tenth is chrysoprase, a gold-tinted green stone. The 11th is jacinth, is a blue and violet-colored stone in John's day. And the 12th is amethyst, a purple stone. These brightly colored stones that provide beauty for the foundation are all shining in the brilliance of God's glory, and the colors are shining throughout the entire place. The entire place of this city has all of these refracted colors shining in it. It is not a dark future like we see in the movies. We see on these television shows that have a tendency to draw our attention. What is it going to be like in the future? And they show us this dark, sinful place of absolute chaos and savagery as the human heart is free to live however it wants. And God's Word says, no, no, that's not the way it's going to be. It is going to be a place of beautiful colors, of brightness of God's glory. It's going to be an incredible place. Verse 21, John sees something else. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. That's an incredible statement. Pearls, during John's day, were extremely prized and treasured. They didn't do oyster farming in those days like they do these days. You can watch a program on how, I think it's called How It's Made on the Science Channel, and how they culture and grow pearls. And it's quite an amazing process that they have all of these oysters growing in these big boxes and vats, and they force them to produce a pearl, and then they put them out in the oyster beds and they grow up, and it's really quite amazing. In John's day, they didn't have that. If you found a pearl, that was extremely rare and they were extremely valuable. Well, if you remember the size of the gates, the walls, 280 some feet thick, the gates there are about the same height as the walls, so this pearl is going to be about 300 feet high. You ever seen a pearl that big? I don't think so. A 300-foot-high pearl, that is pretty awesome. That is absolutely incredible. And he says at the end of verse 21, "And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." If you look at a ring, if you have a ring on your finger or a necklace or something of gold, you look at it, yeah, that's gold. Kind of soft, really pretty, really shiny. But you can't see through it, can you? Can you? No, you cannot see through it. The streets in the New Jerusalem were pure gold, but like glass. Transparent glass, and you get this sense here as you're reading this. Boy, John is really struggling trying to describe this thing. We don't have anything like that in this world. Pure gold that is transparent like glass doesn't exist. But the street, that which you will walk on, is transparent gold like glass. And it's going to be a remarkable place. There is worship in the New Jerusalem as well. Verse 22, notice it says, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illumined it, and the Lamb is its light." No temple. No temple. See, up to this point, there was a temple in heaven, of course, but there will be no need for a temple in the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. And they fill the whole place. Their blazing glory will fill the new heaven and the new earth, that there will be no reason or no need to go anywhere to worship. They fill the whole place. Now, how big was it? 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high. And their glory fills the whole place. And if you start thinking about that, you start thinking, well, the glory must be pretty bright. It must be brighter than the sun, because the sun doesn't light up every place. Go outside at night. It's dark, right? The sun doesn't light up every place on the backside of the earth. It's dark. But the glory of the Lord is so bright, it lights up the entire place. 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles this way. But unlike the sun, which if you get closer and closer, it gets hotter and hotter and brighter, not in this place. The glory of the Lord is everywhere, and everywhere is bright. So there will be no sun, no need for the sun, no need for the moon, no need. We already saw the sea is already gone. So the sun is unnecessary, the moon is unnecessary to provide light. God will light the whole place. He will illumine the whole place. And the whole place will shine with all of this refracted light and color and beauty and crystal clear gold like glass. And Jesus and the Father sharing authority are the temple. So life will be worship, and worship will be life in the city. All day long we will worship. All day we'll be in His presence. All day we'll be in His light and His glory. We won't have to look around for the glory of God. It will be all around us. It will be all around us. Some people are uncomfortable with worship. They're uncomfortable. Get out. Get in, get out. You know, don't want to hang out with God too close. Too uncomfortable. Get in. Get the box of attendance marked. Get out. Go do something else. If that's the way you're feeling, you might not be very comfortable in the New Jerusalem, because life will always be in the presence of God. Life will be worship. Worship will be life. There will be no way of escape. So worship is practicing being with the Lord and loving His presence. The most difficult part of this chapter is the people in the New Jerusalem, beginning in verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it, and its gates will not be shut at all by day. Well, there's no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Kind of a difficult phrase, the nations and the kings of the earth bringing their glory into it. It is, I believe, the idea that all people of the earth will come and they will give to God their glory or their position or their status or who they are. Everything that they are, it's like casting crowns, giving back to the Lord the glory that is due His name. And at that point, everybody in this city is going to be on an equal, unified place, status. We are consumed with status in the sin-fallen world. Some countries like India have a caste system, and there are different status of people. And if you're born into a high-class status, you're blessed and have all these good things. If you're born into a low-caste system, a family, that's the way you stay. And I get the idea with this that everybody, the kings and everybody, will bring their glory into it and lay it down at the throne of the Lamb, and there will be a unified equality in the eternal state. That we will not have this different class of person, different status of person, different wealth of people. We will all be completely unified in Christ as the sons and daughters of God. I have a lot of talk today about equality, especially income equality and things like that. Let me just tell you, that is impossible. It has never happened in the history of mankind, and this government is not going to be able to do it either. You cannot make people equal, because we're all created different, with different gifts and abilities and different drive and incentive and all of those things. You cannot make people equal, especially in income. It's impossible. And anytime I think about that, I always want to say, okay, let's give it a try. Those who are pushing for income equality, let them give up their income and their assets first and give it to whoever has less. If they give up their income first, they're going to find out, well, gee, this doesn't work. This doesn't work. Because in 10 years, they would have a lot, and the ones who had none would still have none. In the eternal state, all of those positions of status are eliminated. Everybody brings their glory, lays it down at the foot of the Lamb, and there will be rest. We'll walk, verse 24, we'll walk in its light and bring our glory into it. All the people of the earth, all the nations, all the peoples will bring their honor and glory into it. And we'll all be the sons and daughters of God, dearly beloved in whom God is well pleased, and we will not have a caste system or a status system of one person is higher in status than the other. We will all be unified in equality before the Lord. But there's a little reminder at the end. Just like we had a reminder last week in verse 8, where we read that the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We have a little reminder, verse 27, at the end of this great, beautiful vision of the New Jerusalem. But, strong adversative there, strong contrast to what he's just been saying, but there shall by no means, it's impossible, it is never going to happen, that anything can enter this city that defiles or causes an abomination. We're thinking about horrible, sinful things there. But, again, just like in verse 8, he adds this little one, this little acceptable sin in the church. Nothing that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie will be coming into the city, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There will be nothing to defile. There will be no abomination and no lying or even anything that would cause a lie. Why is that? Who is the father of lies? Satan. Do we want Satan in the New Jerusalem? No. We don't want him there. Because he is the father of lies, anything that is a lie is of the devil. That's why the Scripture tells us, Paul tells us, stop lying to one another. Stop lying. That's of the devil. We are a new people, a new creation. The only ones there are the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written there? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you believed, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? No one can get into the city except through Him. Is He building a place for you, a beautiful place, 75 acres square, for you to be for all of eternity? We pray that you will be there. Believe and trust in Him. Don't fall for this dystopia, this dark, wicked, evil, chaotic future that the world is trying to convince us exists. Therefore, there's nothing good in the world now. This is what it's going to be. It's not going to be that way. What it's going to be is the New Jerusalem, with the glory of God so bright it will fill the entire place. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this hope. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to set our mind on the things above, that we would remember the beauty of the city, the New Jerusalem, where those who believe in Jesus will be forever and ever. Our eternal state will not be a place of darkness and wickedness and murder and mayhem. But the world is trying to convince us that's the future. It's not. Help us to believe your word, which is the truth. That you do give to us, your children, strength for today and a bright, glorious hope of absolute certainty for tomorrow, for life everlasting. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.